And this morning, we are finishing up our series on God's promises. And there are over 8,000 promises in God's Word, in His Word to us. And good news for those of you who are here for the first time as the series we're wrapping up, we're only going to cover the last 1,000 this morning. So again, the laughter is never there because you think He's actually going to try it one of these Sunday mornings. We're looking at this sort of the last promise, and it kind of extends out of last week's teaching in terms of God has a future for us. So the question is, well, how does God guide us? And this morning we're going to look at that God's promise to guide us, because it's probably one of the most, it's a question I've asked myself, it's probably a question that you've asked, it's the question I get asked most commonly is, how do I know what God wants me to do when it sometimes there are two equally good things, or I'm really, really not sure. How can I find out what He wants me to do? How do I get God's direction and guidance? I talk with people all the time who are praying about it. They're looking in the Bible. They're searching their hearts. They're wanting to know. They're wanting to know, what does God say about my future? Does He even have a plan for me? I mean, am I on His radar? How do I move forward when I don't even know what direction I'm supposed to go in? How do I know what I'm supposed to do? And so some of you, some of us, we think we've all experienced, we get kind of a little bit stuck. We're waiting for some vision of the whole picture. But because God doesn't show us often the whole picture, we don't want to go in the wrong direction. And so we end up not even taking that first step. And so this morning I want to look at God's promises and His guidance. Is it possible to expect guidance from God? Is it possible to expect too much guidance? Does God how much does He just leave it to us to make decisions and choices? And so I want to start with a particular passage of Scripture about God's promise of direction, and it's in Isaiah chapter 42. And the context is always important. The context for this particular passage is that God has been silent for a while. And I don't know if you've ever gone through, or maybe you're in a season where you feel like God is silent, but in this particular context of this passage, God has been silent, but now He's speaking, and here's what He says, and here's His promise. He says, I will lead the blind by a way they do not know. In paths they do not know, I will guide them. I will make darkness into light before them and rugged places into plains. These are the things I will do. I will not leave them undone. God says, I will lead the blind by a way they do not know. He's saying, when you can't see the place that you're going, you can't even see where you're going. You could be blinded by lots of different things, right? You could be blinded by tears. You could be blinded by pain. You could be blinded by confusion. And God's saying, when you can't see where you're going, I will lead you. You may not know where you're going, but I know the way. Because even when we can't see clearly, God sees perfectly, and He promises, I will lead those who can't see by a way that they do not know. I will take them in a way when they can see no way. And the next phrase He says, in the paths they do not know, I will guide them. When you don't know which path to take, He says He will show us. It might be a way that is completely unfamiliar to you, but that doesn't mean it's unfamiliar to God. He says, in paths they do not know, I will guide them. Then He says, I will make darkness into light before them. And that's just the most awful time when you're in complete darkness, whether that's, you know, just the season of your life, and it just seems like the days, not just in terms of weather, but just in terms of the content, are dark, and they feel in some ways evil and, you know, condemning. God says, I'm going to turn the lights on for you. God says to us, I will use those dark times, those events, and I will shape them into a direction that I want you to go. And then He says, I will make rugged places a plain. Ever been on a path that's really uneven, it's very difficult to walk? God says, I will make the rugged places a plain. When there are obstacles, when there's something in the way, whether it be rocks or walls or even people, things that may be blocking the way, God says, I will take those obstacles of resistance. I will take those obstacles of confusion or even distraction, and I will make a way forward for you. And then He says, these are the things I will do. I will not leave them undone. He's saying, I will see this through. I will see you all the way through to the end of this road. So when we can't see where we're going, God says, I will lead you along unknown paths. I will light the way for you. I will remove the obstacles, and I will not stop until you reach the end. That's one of God's significant promises of guidance for us. With all having said all that, sometimes I still ask, and I know you've probably asked, whether you've asked it out loud or you've thought it, why doesn't God just show me the whole thing all at once? I think it would be so much better, right? So much easier for me. Probably makes things easier for God. I don't have to keep bugging him. Why doesn't he just show me the whole picture? How's the whole story going to end up? Wouldn't that just fill me full of more confidence? Well, the question that I often ask on that is, what makes me so sure that I would actually do what it is God wanted me to do if he showed me the whole picture? Because the chances are, you or I might not like what we see, right? I don't know if any of you did this. You remember back a number of years ago, they used to have this app. It was called the Face app, and you could take a picture of yourself, and then it would transform you into what you would look like when you were older. I'm not going to put an age on what that is, but it would look like. Anybody remember trying that? You didn't? Okay, here's the deal. I thought today what I would do is, you know what, I'm going to do that. I'm going to use that app. And then as I thought about it, I thought, you know what? That ship has sailed in my life. Like, this is what it's going to look like. But I do remember looking at it back X number of years ago, and I was like, I'm not 100% sure I'm up for that, right? I'm not sure I want that. So if God were to show us, I'm not so sure we would say, oh, okay, I'm in, sign me up for that. There's a really great example of that sort of in Psalm 77, and it's the psalmist is writing about the Exodus when the Israelites were redeemed, rescued from captivity and slavery in Egypt, and they've wandered for a few days through the desert. And then here in Psalm 77, verse 19, the psalmist writes this, your road led through the Red Sea, your pathway through the mighty waters, a pathway no one knew was there. In the NIV, it says, your footprints were unseen. In other words, they couldn't see where God was leading. He brought them to what seemed like an obstacle, a rugged place, but he was about to turn it into a plain, and it was a pathway they'd never seen before. It was his pathway. God's pathway led through the sea. Now, one of the things I value, I have a high degree of value on comfortableness. I really appreciate comfortableness. I do not, if I'm being perfectly honest, I don't want to go through trouble. I want to go around trouble. I don't want to have to go through trouble. And I think sometimes that is that when we have a relationship with God, we believe that, or it should be, that God's pathway for us would be around trouble, but most often, God's pathway leads us through the obstacle. He says, the psalmist says, your pathway led through the sea, and that's really what faith is all about. It's making the decision that when I face a barrier, when I face an obstacle, that challenge, whatever it may be, am I going to turn back to what is painful, but I've made friends with it? Am I going to go back to slavery? Go back to my old life? Or am I going to step in faith into the unknown because I believe in God who is leading me? Am I going to step in and see what God reveals as I go? So God doesn't show us the full picture, I think. He also doesn't, I don't think, shows us the whole picture all the time because we might say no and just run in the other direction, right? If you look in the Old Testament, that's what Jonah did. You might not know the story of Jonah, but Jonah heard from God. God said, this is what I want you to do. And Jonah said, perfect. And he ran the exact opposite direction. And we know what happened to Jonah. He got swallowed up by a fish, spent 3 days there, and then was barfed up on the beach, right? And I don't know about you, but I'm probably a lot more like Jonah than I might like. Maybe you are too. So the question I ask, what makes us think that we would behave any differently if God gave us the full picture, right? We might be a lot like Jonah, minus the fish part. There's another reason why God doesn't, I think, show us the entire picture at once, and it's because he's interested in a relationship, not a roadmap. He's interested in a relationship, not a roadmap. God is interested in our faith more than anything else. 2 Corinthians tells us that we, the followers of Jesus, live by faith, not by sight. The great teacher Matthew Henry said, faith is for this world, and sight is for the next. We live by faith. That's what God is interested in, because he's building our character, and character is built not overnight. Character is built one day at a time, one step at a time, one test at a time. So God makes things clearer one step at a time, and he's waiting for us to take that step, to take that first step, and then he'll show us what that next step is going to be. But if we don't take that first step, it's hard to see what the next step is until we take the first one. I love this passage from Proverbs chapter 4. It says this: the path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter until the full light of day. It's the way of God dawns on you. It's not an all at once sunrise. It's not a full revelation. It's one step, one moment, one choice at a time, and things get more and more clear until we see what God has in mind all along. And it begins with just a faint glow on the horizon, that sort of first glimmer of dawn. I don't know if you're up early in the morning, but sometimes I am, and there, it is beautiful when you just see it, but it just, you can see it's coming. You don't see the full thing. You have a confidence that it's there, but you don't see it all. And you can say to yourself, I believe this is what God wants. And then you take that step forward, and then you look to see if there's confirmation, to see if that light gets brighter. So it is a step of faith toward what you believe God is calling you to while you're looking for confirmation. It's often courage before confidence. And one of the great examples of that in the Old Testament is the life of Abraham. We see that in Genesis chapter 12. God shows up to Abraham. And Abraham did not have the kind of background. If you know anything about Abraham, he grew up in a family of idolaters, people who worshiped other gods other than Yahweh. And so he doesn't, not the kind of guy that you'd expect that God would show up and speak to. And yet God chose him. God called him to a destiny. And in Genesis chapter 12, God says, Abraham, leave your country, your family, and your relatives, and go to the land that I will show you. I will bless you, and I will make your descendants into a great nation. He's saying, Abraham, I've got something for you, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to step out of what you know to be comfortable and true, what you are fully aware of now. Step out of your past, the legacy that you thought you were building. Step out of the plan for your future. Step out of the world that you're comfortable in and step into the unknown. Take that step, because that's where my blessing is going to come and be for you. And notice God said, I want you to go to a land that I will show you. He didn't show Abraham the whole picture at once. And I can imagine, like you and I, Abraham would have said, well, God, where are we going? And God says, I'll tell you when we get there. Right? We're like little kids in the back seat of the car. Are we there yet? No, we're not there. I'm going to show you when we get there. Just go in that direction. Take that first step, and I'll show you what the next step is going to be. It has to be a step of faith. It's a walk into the unknown by an unfamiliar road. And God promises in paths that they do not know, I will guide them. It's a walk of faith. That's what living by faith is all about, is stepping into the unknown before we have the complete picture. So this morning, I just want to share, I hope, some practical ways that God actually does guide us. The first way that he guides us is by his Spirit. When you open your heart, when you give your life to Jesus, when you ask him to be your Savior, to come into your life, to forgive your sins, and lead me on the path that you want me to be on. When we open our lives to Jesus and invite him in, that does, for those of you who might be unfamiliar with that, it doesn't mean we have this little Jewish man living inside our hearts. It's God's Spirit. It's the Spirit of Christ. And it's the Spirit of God who comes in and he dwells in us, takes up residence. And one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to guide us in our relationship with God. And one of the ways that God guides us through his Spirit is opens up our mind to understand what God is like. Because without the Spirit of God, then the things of God don't really make any sense to us. Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. That's an amazing promise. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So absolutely important that the Holy Spirit teaches us what God wants. We have received the Spirit who is from God. Why? So that we may understand what God has freely given us. The man, the person without the Spirit, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to them. And they cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The kind of the simple way of saying it is, if you're not spiritually alive, and God's Spirit makes us spiritually alive when we take a step of faith to trust him, we can't understand spiritual truths. I remember, I don't know if any of you, I had a cat once, and it wouldn't do anything I asked it to do. I know some of you were like, well, cats don't. Well, this one, actually, to be honest, this cat was dead. We were dissecting it in biology class, and it's an example. Like the only thing it could do was stay, because it was dead. It wouldn't do anything, and that's the truth. Spiritually dead things can't do anything. They don't understand without God's Spirit. Paul tells us that when we have the Spirit, we also have the mind of Christ. It's the Spirit of Christ that gives us the mind of Christ so that we can understand the Word of Christ. And then we find the direction that God wants us to go. Second way that God guides us is by his Word. You could say the way of God is in the Word of God. If you want to know what God thinks about something, then you need to know what God has already said about something, because his way is in his words. Sometimes I think we try to find a map in God's word, but the truth is God's word is not a map. It's not a roadmap. You're not going to open up the Bible and find step-by-step instructions that will lead to your destination for life. The Bible's not a map. It's actually more like a compass. It points you in the direction of truth. It points you towards, you know, true north, where you can begin to say, okay, these are my thoughts, these are my doubts, these are my dreams, my fears, my ideas. How do they line up with the compass, with the direction, the way God's word is pointing me? And the other thing is, God will never guide you in a way, or God will never guide you to do something that contradicts what the scriptures say. God will never tell you to do something in a way that contradicts his character. You want to know what God is like, then look at Jesus, because Jesus says, I and the Father are one. God will never violate his written word or his living word. You want to know what God thinks about a decision that you're facing? Well, what has God already said? You want to know what God thinks about relationships, what God thinks about, look at what God has already said about relationships. You want to know what does he think about generosity or about leadership or about conflict or about lifestyle? Well, look at what God has already said in his word about those things, because many times the answer that we're looking for is already there. It's right in the word of God. Psalm 119 says to us, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path. And opening up God's word is like turning on the lights in a dark room. It doesn't happen all of a sudden, it can, but when we allow God's word to speak to us, it reveals things that have been hidden in the dark. It lights the way, it dispels shadow. So the word of God, under the power through the Holy Spirit, is God's sort of primary means of directing and guiding our lives. Third way God guides us is by circumstances, oftentimes closed doors or open doors. And there is nothing wrong with asking God for a sign. There's nothing wrong with asking God for a sign. You might remember in the Old Testament a man named Gideon. When God told him what he wanted him to do, Gideon was one of the judges to bring victory for Israel. When God told him what he wanted to do, gave him direction, Gideon wanted to make sure that he was hearing right. So he asked God for a sign. And if you maybe heard this story, Gideon took a fleece, like a blanket, and laid it on the ground and said to God, "Lord, if you're really telling me to do this, then in the morning, let this blanket be wet and the ground around it be completely dry." And that's exactly what happened. You can read this story in Judges chapter 6. So then the next day, Gideon says, I have one more request. I'm going to put this blanket on the ground here, but this time, let the blanket be dry and the ground be wet. And that's exactly what happened. And here's the thing. God didn't get angry at Gideon. He did exactly what Gideon asked him to do. So Gideon's circumstances helped to clarify or confirm what God was asking him to do. It wasn't because Gideon doubted God. In fact, Gideon actually doubted himself. And he was actually doubting his own ability to hear from God. He was not arguing with God. He was just saying, "I really want to make sure that I'm hearing this right. And so I need a sign that you're hearing. I really want to make sure it's you that are talking to me. I really want to hear you speak to me. I don't want to be one fooling for myself." So it's okay to ask God for a sign. I've done that in my own life. Les and I did that. I've shared this story a little bit before. When Les and I, back in 2001, were in North Carolina with Grace, who wasn't born yet. She had been diagnosed with spina bifida, and we'd been given this opportunity to go and have this experimental surgery in North Carolina. And after 2 days of intense conversations with doctors and specialists and medical ethicists and the whole gamut, the last person we talked to was the person who would actually be, the surgeon who would actually be performing the surgery. And we were thinking, this is a slam dunk. And then she said to us, "Just want to let you know that this surgery is very, very risky, and there's no guarantee that, in fact, your daughter, Grace, will always have spina bifida. And, you know, I want to let you know of the risks. I'm here to be bad cop." And so after that conversation was over, Les and I went back to our hotel. We were given 2 days to kind of make up our minds as to whether or not we wanted to go. And I mean, both of us, it was silent in the cab ride back to the hotel because I did not know what to do. I was thinking this was a slam dunk. This is how God was going to choose to heal our daughter. And now we're being told we could be putting her and Less at great risk. And as we drove along the road to our hotel, the corner of where our hotel was Mount Moriah Road. And Les said, "Isn't that in the Bible somewhere?" And, you know, trying to sound more knowledgeable than I probably was, I'm like, "Yeah, that sounds about right. It probably is." Anyways, over the course of the day and the next couple of days, I remember feeling and saying to God, "This isn't fair. This is not fair. Why did you bring us all the way here, only now, to put us in this position? It's not fair. We should have just stayed at home." And the only story in the Bible, well, the one that pops out more than any other, that I think is unfair of God, is the story of Abraham and Isaac, where Abraham and Sarah have wanted to have a child for so long, and God promises them one, and eventually when they're very old, God gives them a child, Isaac. And it seems in the Bible, when you read the story, the next day, and it's not the next day, it's a number of years later, God says to Abraham, "I want you to sacrifice your child Isaac to me." And I remember thinking, that's unfair. That is unfair. There's no way around it. How could you do that, God? Give them the child of promise and then take it away. And I just remember thinking, that's such an unfair story. But as a pastor, I'm like, well, I got to find a way to like rationalize this, why it's not unfair. But I couldn't. Here's me in this situation in North Carolina with my wife, with our unborn daughter. I'm thinking, God, we're in the same position. This is unfair. How could you do this? And I thought, you know what? We need to look in God's word. Les said, you know what? There's got to be a reason. God's got something. And so I opened up. She said, like, where's Mount Moriah? And I'm like, I go to my Bible. I look at at the back, the addendum, and reading through. And I'm like, Mount Moriah. And do you know where the story of Mount Moriah is in the Bible? Anybody? It's the story of Abraham and Isaac. And I read the story, and what we read there is that Abraham got up and did everything that God asked him to do. And then when he has a chance to part with his servants and to take Isaac to the place where he'll be sacrificed, he says to the servants, "Wait here, my son and I are going to go and worship, and then we're going to come back." And for us, that moment meant, we don't know what what to do, but we're going to keep going in the same direction that God has called us to. This is the door He opened. We'll keep moving forward. And our daughter Grace is here today, and we've shared that story before. God does speak through circumstances. It's okay to ask for a sign. God, in our life, in that instance, turned that darkness into light. That's why it means so much to me that when I was blind and couldn't see my way forward, God made a way and a path that I had no idea was actually there. And He chose to do it through circumstances. But I had to choose by faith. We had to choose by faith to take that step. And it was that first gleam of dawn, really, and that step towards it. And until it turned into the full light of day. And I will always be thankful to God for doing that. Romans chapter 8 says, "We know that in all things God is working for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purposes." God uses circumstances, good and bad. And it seems that God actually uses circumstances more than anything else, because you could read your Bible and pray, you know, for an hour every day, but you still have 23 hours left for circumstances to happen. And those conversations, those meetings, those doors that open, those doors that close, signposts on the road that you're supposed to take. And finally, God guides me by His gentle whisper. You might have heard the phrase, "God's still small voice." Well, that phrase, "God's still small voice," comes from the Old Testament. We read about the prophet Elijah. He was a prophet speaking from God to the Israelites who had basically turned their back. And in this particular passage that I'm going to share, Elijah has just had a showdown, a throwdown really, with the 400 prophets of the idol Baal. And God has defeated them, and actually they've all been taken right out, destroyed. And Elijah, after that, he's not on a cloud nine. Like, what a victory. He's terrified that Jezebel, the wicked queen, is going to get him. And so he runs for his life, and he's hiding in a cave. And God speaks to him and says, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And Elijah just pours it out. "I have always served you. Alone, the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, and they've killed your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're going to try and kill me." He's just spun. He's absolutely in a panic. He's yelling, but listen to how God responds. God says, "Go out and stand before me on the mountain, on top of the mountain, and then the Lord passes by." There's a furious wind that splits the rocks, but we're told that God wasn't in the wind. And then there's an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was this still, small voice, whisper of a voice. And when Elijah hears it, he covers his face with a cloak, and he goes out, and he stands at the entrance of the cave. And the voice said to him, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" Now notice, God didn't yell. He wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the fire. He wasn't in the wind. It was a whisper, a still, gentle, small voice that said, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" You know what I was thinking about this? I thought, you know, a lot of these days, there are a lot of people out there who say that they're speaking from God, but they're yelling. They're yelling. And when God speaks, it's a whisper, because when you're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you don't have to raise your voice. And He often asks a question. When God asks a question, it's not because He's looking for information. He wants us to know if we know what He knows. He's bringing us. He's waking us up to the reality. And He doesn't need to raise His voice to get our attention. Just that still, small, soft whisper deep in your soul. And that's enough. He speaks to us through His still, small voice. In Isaiah chapter 30, we read this: "You'll hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.'" Notice that it says you will hear a voice behind you. It's not a voice in front of you calling you to something, although that sounds good. It's a voice behind you, encouraging you, confirming the direction. It's behind you saying, "Yeah, this is it. Keep going. You're heading in the right direction." I find for me, most often God seems to lead me through hindsight, where I can look back and say, "Oh yeah, this is the way. I look back on our time in North Carolina and say, yeah, I can see how God led, how he encouraged us to keep going in the direction. Yeah, there was confirmation all the way. Notice that God's voice, though, too, doesn't say, this is the destination, walk to it. He says, this is the way, walk in it. In other words, God's call on your life, his guidance and direction are more to a path than they are to a destination. Because there's going to be lots of destinations in our life. It's the pathway that's most important to him. So the question I want to ask today is this. Well, where do you start? And this whole actually sermon, this teaching came from someone who asked the question, how do I know what God wants me to do? And so I would encourage you, if you have questions, fill out a question card and put it in the box at the back. Happy to sit down and have a conversation if you want to, but if you want to keep it anonymous, you can do that. But often we will be intentional about finding ways to answer over the course of our times together. So where do I start? Well, we can start with probably what is one of the most famous verses in the Bible about God's guidance. It's found in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit or acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Notice something it says, in all your ways, not just some of your ways. That's really tempting. You can't say, Lord, would you direct me in the pathway of my career? But just leave my relationships out of it. Or can, you know, yes, career or education or this, but not money. Leave that out of it too. Just if you could just really handle this, I got all the rest. In all of your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. What does it mean to acknowledge? It's more than just a tip of a hat, like, hey, good job. It's acknowledging, it's asking God, what do you think about the decisions that I'm making? By looking for his direction in every area of life and doing what he has already told you to do. That's how we acknowledge God. That's how we submit to God in all of our ways. And he says, if you do that, he will direct our path. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. He doesn't say, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will show you the ultimate destination in full detail. He says, he'll show you which way to go. The New Living Translation says, seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. The English, today's English version says, he will show you the right way to go. When you seek God's way, he shows you the way, and the reason is it's because the way is much more important than the destination. Where I end up in life, where we end up in life, is not nearly as important as how we get there. So we have to ask ourselves the question, did I get there by acknowledging God and obedience, or did I get there by compromise? God not calling us to a place, he's calling us to a way of life, a way of living. Jesus said, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? So while you're waiting on God for specific direction, be sure that you're walking in the way of his general instructions in all of your ways, what God has already told us to do. Jesus said plainly, listen, are you holding a grudge against someone? Have you forgiven someone? In all your ways, acknowledge him. Let go of those things. You can't walk into the future if you're still living in the past with someone. You got to let it go. Travel light. You don't want to carry the weight of a grudge into your future. So what I'm kind of talking about is welcoming God's direction, living a life where you can be guided, where you can be directed, by keeping your ear tuned to God's voice and walking in his way. It's the openness, the kind of openness that's willing to do whatever it is that God wants you to do, whatever he's calling you to do. But that first manifests itself in how we obey God's general instructions. And in closing, I want to look at one last passage. It's the passage that we talked about at the very beginning. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. And that's the beautiful promise that God makes. But that promise has a premise. There's a condition to it. And it's in that context that God gives the instruction. See, when this promise was given, God's people had been fasting, wanting God's direction, and they were praying. But their focus was messed up. And when you look at this verse in the context, which I'm going to do in the verses before, you find out what God had required, his general instruction. Here's what he says. They had been fasting, but he says, they ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. But they say, why have we fasted and you've not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Is not this the kind of fasting, this is God speaking, I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here I am. If you do away with the yoke of oppression and the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. That's the premise. And then we get to the promise. And the Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. God's saying, don't just live for yourself. What's the reason that we're asking God for direction and guidance? Is it so that we can serve others and show them the love of Jesus, or so that we can create a comfortable life that we want? He's saying, don't live for yourself. Give hope to the people that have no hope. Meet the needs of others. If you will do that, I will direct your path. I will cause your life to flourish. That's the life that's the kind of life that I wanted for you. It's what it's all about. So the question is this: well, what if I miss that? What if I get off track? What if I make a mistake? If I'm missing out on God's way for my life, is God angry? Well, the Bible tells us that he's a good shepherd, and shepherds know what to do. They will go and find the sheep that wander off, and they will bring them back, carrying them on their shoulders. And like a good shepherd, when we get off track, what we do is we call out. In all of our ways, we acknowledge him, and he will make our paths straight. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are the good shepherd, and that, Lord, we are the sheep of your pasture. And, Lord, we recognize that sheep are not the brightest animals, given to wandering and running and doing what we think is best, going to pastures where we think there's going to be sustenance, there's going to be provision, and we run away. And, Lord, you are the good shepherd who takes care of the 99 and goes after. And Lord, for those of us that are here this morning and we are in a season of confusion or a season, Lord, where we've just come through a great success, or we've just come through a season of discouragement, and now we're like, where do we go from here? Lord, first and foremost, I pray through that you would continue, Lord, to speak to us through your Spirit, through your word, through the people around us, through your that we, Lord, would be able to quiet our hearts to listen for your voice. Lord, thank you for a body of believers walking with you, listening. Thank you for those that have risen up in our body that will come alongside and have and will encourage and affirm and will pray with and will help to discern. Lord, we want to know the direction that you want us to go specifically, but Lord, we know you've given us a great direction. You've called us to go and dwell, pouring ourselves out for one another, living out your love in practical ways. And Father, if there are those in our midst that are looking for specific direction, there's something specific that they are faced with. Lord, all these avenues of your Spirit, your word, what's going on in their lives, and your voice, would you just reaffirm that you're guiding and that, Lord, you're not going to let go, that all these things you will do, you will not leave them undone. For those that, Lord, feel that you are silent, Lord, as we think about the days and weeks coming, Lord, would you prove that to be false? We recognize that you're never silent. You're always affirming. But for those that are praying specifically and asking for direction, clear direction, would you provide it in a way that they can point to you and glorify you and say, God did what he promised. And for those of us, Father, who are really scared to take that first step because we're so unsure, Lord, would you just affirm that you are behind us and that you're with us. You're never going to leave us even one step behind so that we think we're on our own. Thank you that you are faithful and that you will. Your character is on the line and you're not going to be ashamed of your word. And Lord, we just again bring our hearts to you. We thank you that you have given us faith so that we can choose. And Lord, for those, Lord, for each of us, Lord, I ask for just that courage to take that step, whatever it may be, to confront long-standing comfortableness in our lives so that we can allow you to take hold of our hands and lead us to a place that we may not know, but you will make the path straight. You will turn the light on. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.